Well, can you open your Bible again, please, with me at Mark's Gospel and the chapter 5. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. And we will just bow briefly in prayer and ask now the blessing of the Lord to be upon the preaching of His Word, that oh, that He might make it a saving word even to some heart here tonight. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee again for the old story of Jesus and His love. We thank Thee that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. O God, we pray that Thou would make this message tonight a life-giving, life-saving word through the application of it to the heart of some soul who is at this moment without Christ, without hope, and yet dead in trespasses and in sin. We pray, our God, now that Thou wilt endue me with power from on high. I pray afresh for that infilling of Thy Holy Spirit, that I may be equipped, O God, to preach the gospel this night. Come now, draw nigh to us all. Speak to us all. Cause us to hear Thy voice. Oh, that voice that even wakes the dead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to direct your attention tonight here to Mark chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at the verses 1 through to 20. Mark chapter 5 tells the story of three people who met the Lord Jesus Christ, and it records what He did for them. Each one of these encounters that these people had with the Savior were life-changing. Indeed, they were life-transforming meetings with the Lord Jesus Himself. In the verses 1 through to 20, which will be our text, we have the life of the wild man of the Gadarenes transformed by the mighty power of Jesus Himself. And then, after we have that part here in Mark 5, the story recorded, we move on, or the chapter moves on, to the Savior crossing again the Sea of Galilee. We noted even how He had done that this morning. But He crosses the sea here by ship. And as He does that and reaches the other side, He meets a man, the ruler of the synagogue, who comes and falls before Him and pleads on behalf of his little daughter, who is dying. And we read of that encounter there in the verses 21 through 24. And Christ sets out with Jairus to his home to go to where his daughter is lying sick. And then on the way, as the Savior travels to the home of Jairus, He meets a woman with a deep need. A woman whose story we read from verses 25 and forward. A woman who no one else could help. And yet immediately, when she reached out and touched but the hem of the garment of Christ, the Bible records she was instantly healed. So we see the power of Christ here again at work. And then the story from verses 35 to 43, we would go back then, or go forward in the story, I suppose, to Jairus' daughter and how the Lord there enters in to that place. But things of worship, because the verse 35 records when Jairus returned with the Savior, he found that his daughter had passed away. Thy daughter is dead. We can but imagine the horror and the grief that immediately struck the father to hear that sad, sad news, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? But you will know that the message and the miracle that Christ performed there, he raised the daughter of Jairus from the dead. And so again, there's a parallel to what we had, in some ways, what we were looking at this morning in the forthcoming chapter, chapter 6. But the general lesson here is this, in this fifth chapter, that all these encounters, irrespective of the need of those people, irrespective of their age, for some were young, some were old, irrespective of what their condition was, Jesus Christ, by his power, was able to meet the need of every one of them. And that's something I want again to emphasize this evening in this meeting. I know very few, really, in this congregation. And I know less about the needs of each one of you. But I know this. I have a Savior who is able to meet your needs, yes, even this very night. We're going to be looking at what the Lord did for this man of Gadara, or man of the Gadarenes. And we'll see, as we look at what the Lord done for him, a picture of what the Lord can do for you and for others by his saving power and through his saving grace. And so as we look at this man and what is recorded concerning him here in Mark 5, verses 1 through to 20, we have first of all a picture of a fallen man. We sometimes use the word fallen to speak of the moral character of a person. There is no question that this man that we have just read about was a morally fallen man. His demeanor showed he was fallen. That is, his behavior, his whole outward life clearly demonstrated he was a morally fallen, corrupt, sinful man. Not a question about it. People were afraid even to go near him. His lifestyle was so violent and immoral. His demeanor showed he was fallen. His dress showed he was fallen. For later on we read, when the Lord actually touched him and saved him and healed him, he was clothed and in his right mind. You just had a look at how the man was dressed, or maybe his state of undress, to show the kind of immoral man he was. His declarations, his speech showed that he was a fallen man. For we read there in verse 5, for example, I think it's the verse 5. He said, "What have I to do?" No, it's actually verse 7. "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." Lord, he didn't want anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. The very devils within him, they cried out, "Have nothing to do with us." So here's a man, if you met him, there is no doubting the kind of fallen man he was. He was fallen morally. But I don't want us to consider him so much as a fallen man, fallen morally, as being fallen spiritually. Because the condition of this man of the Gadarenes depicts the fallen nature or state of each one of us without Christ, in our unregeneracy, particularly, and in this specific aspect of it, we see him as a picture of fallen man, of sinful man. And I want you to note some things about him that the Bible tells us here about his, about this fallen man. I want you to note that he is in the place of what I have called disconnection. He is in the place of being at a distance from God. Now, why do I say that? Well, the chapter 5 began there by telling us that the disciples, along with the Lord Jesus, came over onto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. So here they are crossing Galilee and they are heading east, going on to the east side of the sea or the Lake of Galilee. Now, when they return and cross back over again, verses 21 and 22 record that for us. It tells us there that when he crossed back over to the other side, to the western side of Galilee, behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. So it was on the western side of the Sea of Galilee that the synagogue was. The man was on the eastern side, the other side. He was a man we can view as being certainly disconnected with the assembling for worship of God's people. He was a man that was not, that had disassociated and was disassociated with the people of God and certainly with the house of God. And do we not find in our society today many men and women and young people as well, and they're just like this wild man of Gadara, they are those who have disassociated themselves with the assembling of God's people. We're living in a day and generation when more and more people disassociate themselves with the house of God and with the gathering of God's people. And he's at a distance there from God's house. He's at a distance more than from God's house. He's at a great distance. Yes, a great distance from the Lord himself. Now, this wild man of Gadara was disconnected from the synagogue, away from the place of worship, away from God. What was it that made that disconnection? What was it that made him, yes, go this great distance? Well, the answer to that was it was his spiritual state. He was a fallen man. A man we see disassociated with the assembly of God's people. A man at a distance from God. And my Bible teaches me that all of us by nature are born at a distance from God. In fact, it tells us as we go through life, we actually get further away from God, where we continue down that broad road that takes us away and further from God. You know, the road of sin is a downward road. The way to heaven, the way to God is an upward path. I wonder, am I speaking to someone in this very night, this very building tonight, and you're on that downward path, a path that is taking you from God. Furthermore, we see him in a place of defilement. He was a defiled man. He was an unclean man. Oh, the Bible tells us that he was possessed with unclean demons or spirits. I'm sure you and I are oftentimes stunned and shocked by the depraved acts that men and women can do. But here is a man, yes, a man or a woman who is not possessed of an unclean spirit. But here is one who is filled with many unclean spirits. We cannot but imagine the defilement that was within him, and the corruption and the uncleanness that was manifested by him. Yes, here was a man We are told there in that second verse, a man with an unclean spirit, a defiled man. An unclean man. Now you do not have to be possessed of a spirit or by a demon to be unclean, because what does the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us that all of us are as an unclean thing. Isaiah 64 and verse 5. We all, by the very nature that we possess from Adam, and by the very practices that our sinful nature leads us into defilement and to sinful ways. That's why you sin. Because already your heart is a sinful heart, a depraved heart, a corrupt heart. And your heart will only take you in one way. It will take you towards that which your heart is inclined towards, and that is towards evil. For our hearts naturally are not inclined towards good nor toward God. You will see furthermore, he was a man who was in the place of darkness. We're told there in the verse 3 that he was dwelling among the tombs. Not a very nice place to live, is it? You start to even see something of this dark character, of this defiled character, this unclean man. He's in there dwelling in the tombs where they bury people. He's in darkness. Hates the light. And again, of course, that's a biblical illustration of where all of us are naturally without Christ. We are in darkness. We are not in the light. We are in ignorance of God. We do not know the Lord. No, we are not born with knowing God. We are born ignorant of God, all of us, until the Lord brought us to know him, whom to know is life eternal. We were in darkness. And if you're not saved tonight, there is a darkness in which clouds your mind. Peter, when he writes of what the Lord has done for the believer, said this, and I'll remind you of what he said. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 9. He said, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You see, that's why you, sinner, maybe even laugh at the gospel. You see, there's those guys up there and they're preaching and they're telling me I'm in darkness and they're in light. And you mock at it. You laugh at it. And you can't see it. And, oh, you need to repent or unless you'll perish. And you say, I don't believe that. I can't see that. I can't really accept that. Why do you say that? Because you are in darkness. The fall of man has affected how man thinks, how you view things, how you see things. The Christian who is brought into the light sees things differently because the Lord has brought us into the light. Here's a man, and he is furthermore in the place of death. I've already highlighted this in the fact that he lived in the tombs where they buried the dead, the sepulchres. In the place of death. Living among the dead. I know that's a picture, again, of the sinner. Sinner doesn't go about, you know, with those and enjoys the company really of those who have life, who know the Lord. No, they're there among the dead. They themselves, the Bible says, Paul tells us, we all know it if you know the gospel. We are all dead and trespassers and in sin. Until the Lord comes and by His grace He imparts life to our dead souls. Here's a man furthermore, you see him in the place of despair. For, I say that because verse 5 tells us of the despair that this man experienced. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Here's a man, he's so possessed and controlled by these devils that are within him, that he is in despair. Here he is, self-harming himself. He has reached such a low state that he even inflicts pain and anguish and makes himself even more miserable. You know what that tells us? That tells us that the way of transgressors is hard. The devil's a hard taskmaster. Don't you believe the lie of the evil one that the ways of sin are really the ways of pleasure? They're not. They're the ways of destruction. They are the ways of despair. There are men and women in Northern Ireland tonight and across the world tonight, and their hearts are filled with despair because of the consequences and the effects of sin. Here's a man in the place of despair. So there's a picture there, first of all, of a fallen man. But there's also in this portion of Scripture a picture of a freed man. Of a man who has been set at liberty. Of a man who has been freed from his bondage. You see, we read this evening that no man was able to deliver this man or to set him free. Oh, he acted under the power of these devils, and when men tried to restrain him from his evil and from harming people and from his destructive ways, they put chains on him, but he broke those chains through the very power of the devils within him. No man, we read there, could bind him. Because he broke the chains. But he was bound, you see. Though he broke those chains, he wasn't a free man. He was bound by sin. He was bound and controlled by those devils that were within him. And there was one we read this evening who came along and set him free. Who broke the power, who commanded those demons to go out of him, and they went forth out of him, and the man was set at liberty. And just like the sinner, oh, there are those, and they think, you know, that they're free. Just like that man, when he broke those chains, maybe it was a sense of which he thought he was at liberty, but he wasn't at liberty. He was still controlled. He was still under the influence of those evil spirits, of that legion that was within him. You know, there sometimes there are men and women and they sit under the sound of the gospel and they realize, you know, yes, sin does have an impact upon me. And there are certain sins that control me. And even by reformation and by dedication, they can stop committing some of those things that they know that are sinful. That doesn't make them free. They're still bound by sin. Still bound and controlled by that overriding principle that still is dominant within them until Christ comes and by His power sets the sinner free. Oh, the Bible tells us he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do when He came into this world was indeed to set the captive free. And He comes to this man and He says to those devils within him, come out of him. Come out of the man. And through we discover the word of Christ, this man is set at liberty. Oh, the power. Oh, the liberating power of the word of Christ. His word is able to set the prisoner free. This is the gospel. This is what the gospel does. It sets men and women free from the power and from the penalty of their sins. Freedom through the word of God. That's why you need to get men and women under the word of God, because the application of the word of Christ to their heart will bring liberty to them if they believe it and receive it. Oh, Christ came to set at liberty those that were bound. I love that prophecy that is spoken concerning the Savior. It's spoken by Isaiah, but Luke records it in chapter 4, and I'm going to read it to you. It's found in verse 18, where the Lord, there Jesus himself said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because," and that is in effect saying, "His power is with me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." See there what the Lord is saying he came to do for you, sinner? He came to deliver the captive. He came to set men and women at liberty. You say, "Well, I could never give up my sin. I love my sin too much." And that's right, you couldn't, not in yourself. But Christ came to set you free from sin. There are men and women, and you may have heard them testify how they were bound by the sins of this world. But Christ, when he entered their life, he gave them liberty from those things that they couldn't get liberty from. Oh, they might have even tried and wished they could get clear of it, but they couldn't. But Christ set them free. So you have a picture of a freed man. You have a picture of how the Lord Jesus came into this world to set men and women free from the bondage of sin and of Satan. Only one who can set you free from sin's sway and sin's power. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's come here tonight to deliver you, to set you free from sin's power and sin's penalty. But I want, as I close tonight, to show you in the life of this wild man of Gadara a picture of a following man. Of a man whose life was so changed that instead of following sin, instead of following unclean paths and foul and sinful and depraved ways, he wanted, and not only wanted, but he sought to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. What a change took place in this man's life once he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. Once he favored the unclean, once he favored darkness, once he favored the place of death, once he reveled in the things that defile and are impure and unholy and ungodly and against the Lord. But then there comes this liberty given to him by Christ, this power to set him free, and he becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. You'll see that in verse 18 of Mark 5. And when he was... Oh, sorry, I've got the wrong verse there. The man prayed him that he would be with him, that he might be with him. He asked the Lord Jesus, "Lord, can I be with thee?" Yes, well, actually it is verse 18. "And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him." That is, he besought the Lord Jesus that he might be with him. "Lord, I want to follow thee now. Wherever you go, I want to follow you. I want to hear your words." Before he loved vileness, before he loved blasphemy, before he loved that which was ungodly and the most sinful of practices. And now he wants to be in the company and in the presence and under the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says there in that verse 18, Lord, I want to be with you. I want to follow you. That's what the gospel does. That's what the saving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ can affect in your life. You say, I could never do that. Well, if God's power and salvation enters your heart, it will make you a follower of Jesus Christ. And here's the Savior. And he says to this man, well, you don't have to be at my side all the time to be a follower of me. I want you actually to be a follower of me in your home. I want you to follow me and to speak of me and to tell the people in your home and whom you meet of what I have done for you. And by doing that, you will show that you are a follower. You don't have to follow me every day. But if you go back there and testify there to those people that you know and that were acquainted with you, how I have changed you, you will evidence, you will show that you're a follower. See, the Lord Jesus, in his words, actually puts emphasis upon confessing Christ. If I shall believe in thine, if I shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved if thou shalt confess. Are you able to tell others of what the Lord has done for you? Have you got a testimony? Maybe there's some here and, well, you don't actually have a testimony. You can't say, as others can do in this meeting, I can tell you what the Lord has done for me. He's changed my life. He set me at liberty. He has transformed my life. I'm a follower of him, and I'm glad to confess it. In fact, I want to tell others, and I love to tell others, of what the Lord has done for me. For what he has done for me, he can do for you. And men and women tonight, if the Lord saved a man like the wild man of Gadara, I know and I believe he is able to save you. Not a question about it. He can save you. He calls his people to be followers of him. He calls his people to be witnesses for him. Go home and tell thy friends what great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Oh, the Lord could have rightly, righteously said, that man's such a filthy, corrupt, wicked man. I will pass him by with my mercy, but he didn't. You're not too big a sinner, not too great a sinner for the Lord to save. In fact, he tells us himself, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I pray that even this night the Lord might give to you faith and repentance towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may you come and know the transforming, liberating, saving power that is in Jesus Christ and his gospel. Amen.